We're returning in our study to John's Gospel. We're studying concerning what our Lord says about Himself and His relationship to His people. We're in John chapter 15 this morning. John 15. Sometimes this study that we are doing are known as the I Ams of Christ. He says, I am the light. I am the manna. I am the good shepherd. This morning we're going to look at what He says concerning Himself as being the vine. So we're here in John chapter 15, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. John 15, beginning our reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We'll end our reading there at verse 16, and trust that the Lord himself will add his own blessing again to the reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, each of us seeking the Lord this morning, that we would know his presence and help, that we would have a word given to our own hearts as we would gather in his name. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful even what we have read about him in this passage of Scripture. We truly serve a risen Savior. It is not to a dead idol that we come this day, but one who sits on high, who truly even this day is the vine for his people. Lord, we would ask even as we study this passage that we would know power being given to us to understand. Quicken us, Lord. Give us life even as we would study thy word together. May we know help from on high, even as we would seek to hear thy voice. Come now and speak to us from thy word, for we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In John's Gospel, there are many great truths that our Lord reveals about himself. And he reveals them in the place of battle. How often these truths are revealed when he's face to face with his attackers. When they are, as it were, marshaling a charge against him, he is at the same time not only rebuffing their charges, but telling some great truth about himself and his people. For instance, in John chapter 6, he speaks there concerning the fact that he is the manna from heaven. But to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to those who were demanding a sign proving his authority. He was speaking to those who were murmuring against him even while he was speaking. At the end of that chapter, it says that those so-called disciples stopped following him because they didn't like what he was teaching them concerning himself. In John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. But to whom did he say it? He said it to the Pharisees. Again, in John chapter 8, they rebelled against him. They rebelled against the light that he was showing them in that chapter. And at the end of the chapter, they pick up stones to stone him. We glory in the fact that he's the door to the sheepfold. We glory in the fact that he's the good shepherd. But again, what was the occasion for his speaking those great truths? Was it not the opposition of the Pharisees? You note in John chapter 9, he had healed a blind man. That healing of the blind man was bringing glory to his name. The Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews did not want that. They challenged the blind man. You're not the man that they say you are. He says, yes, I am that blind man. His parents say, yes, he was born blind. They actually excommunicated him. And our Lord came to him, encouraging him that he had found the Messiah and can continue on in his faith in that Messiah. Well, the Pharisees were very upset. And while he was addressing the Pharisees about their blindness, he then begins to speak concerning his sheep and the fact that he was the good shepherd and that he was the only door into the sheepfold. Everything he said was a rebuke to those who were at war against him. I say that many of these great truths about our Lord that we glory in and that we trust in were said in the midst of battle, oftentimes to refute those who are fighting against him. But that's not the case here in John chapter 15. In John 15, we have a part of a discourse that is called the Upper Room Discourse. Last Lord's Day, we were noting that the very last verse of chapter 14 says they have left the upper room. They've arisen and now they're going out to what is known as Gethsemane. They're on their way there. And our Lord is speaking to that intimate band called His disciples. Those true believers. Even Judas is not a part of this. We saw him leaving in chapter 13. And with him left the evil one. Our Lord is now speaking to His disciples. Those who are going to have great need in just a few days when He would leave this earth and they would be all alone, or so they would think. So in chapter 15, He talks about the vine. In chapter 16, He gives a lengthy discourse on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 17, He prays for those that He's leaving behind. These next three chapters are all geared toward the needs of the disciples. And it is our Lord speaking to them on very intimate terms, as it were in a closed communion. And He's saying to them, this is what you need. This is what you need. In church history, this passage has been greatly used at times in the lives of individuals in churches. Hudson Taylor found great comfort and strengthening in his own heart when he was laboring in China from this passage. In fact, I have a book. It's one of the first books I read as a Christian. It's called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. The titles they sometimes put on books, the secret is already written in Scripture. It's no secret at all. But what he came to understand with what was written here in chapter 15, and after laboring to the point of exhaustion and laboring to the point that he felt there was no way of going forward, he came to rest again in this passage in a new way, perhaps in a way that he hadn't before. God gave new impetus and power to that mission work in China, what was later known as a China Inland Mission. And great things were done as Hudson Taylor learned just to abide and rest in Christ. This is a very important passage. All the things that we have been reading about our Lord's revealing of Himself to the disciples and others is important. But especially this passage. You can't go on in the Christian life unless you understand some of the things that our Lord is bringing to our attention here. You won't bear fruit. And isn't that what we desire this morning? Isn't that the thing that we dread most? That we will not be productive. That we will not bear fruit for the name of our Lord. You will not bear fruit unless you're doing the very things that our Lord states in this passage. It doesn't matter what kind of talents you have physically. If you do what our Lord says in this passage, you will bear fruit. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. If you do what our Lord says in this passage, you are going to bear fruit. You're going to bear much fruit. You're going to bear fruit that will remain. Our Lord is speaking to His disciples concerning the very needs of their heart. Maybe they wouldn't understand now all that He was saying, but in a few days they would. Today we seem to be a long way away from our Lord. He's in glory and we're below. Yet what our Lord is saying to His disciples is indeed that very truth. I will be with you. I'm going to be with you in a very special way. And that special way will cause you to go on and receive power and bear fruit in your life and heart. We must rest upon Christ for salvation, yes. Brethren, you must also rest upon Christ for fruitfulness. For fruitfulness. And in order to help us understand that, our Lord comes and He speaks of Himself as being the true vine. The first thing I'd like you to note that the Lord describes this picture of a vine, a picture that they were very familiar with. In the Old Testament, it was the picture of God's relationship to the nation of Israel. You have the husbandman in the Old Testament as being God, and you have the nation as being the vine. You see this in the Psalms, you see it in Isaiah, you see it in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. All of these passages speak of Israel as being God's vine. For instance, in Psalm 80, Psalm 80 and verse 8, the psalmist says, Thou, speaking of God, Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt, Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. It was God that planted Israel. He's the one that made them a nation. They were bound in Egypt. They were not a nation there. They didn't have their independence. They didn't rule over themselves. And God brought them out of Egypt, and He took them to this land. He threw out those that are in the land, and He planted them. He planted them. Because they were planted by the Lord owns them. He has a right to come then and inspect the vine to see if it's producing. To see if it's a vine that ought to live or a vine that ought to be destroyed. And so the Lord does come and He inspects the vine and He finds that it's growing wild grapes. That's what we're reading in Isaiah chapter 5. There in Isaiah 5, in the first four verses, we read about our Lord inspecting the vine. He comes and He says, I will sing to my well-beloved the song of my beloved as touching His vineyard. My beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Grapes that weren't any good. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? The Lord said, I couldn't do any more than what was done for this vineyard. I put it in a nice place. I put it in a place where it could grow. I put a hedge about it so no one could attack it. I pruned it. I was there. And all it brought forth were these grapes that were no good. And because of it, the Lord who planted it then destroys it. He punishes, as it were, those that are in Israel. Isn't that what we read in verse 5? He says, this is what I'm going to do. Go to now. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up. Break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. I said, I'm no longer going to protect these people. They're bringing forth a fruit that shows that they're no good. Therefore, I'm going to leave them to themselves. I'm going to take away the protection that they have enjoyed all of this time. And now animals can come in and chew the vine and destroy it. Now animals can come in and they'll trample the vine. My protection won't be there any longer. Brethren, that's a fearful thing. When the Lord begins to remove His protection from the people who have owned His name. Yet that is what took place in Isaiah. But it wasn't just that He removed the hedge. He said, I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged. And there shall come up briars and thorns. God says, no longer am I going to take care in this vineyard. I'm going to leave it alone. A vineyard needs to be pruned in order to bear great fruit. I'm not going to do that anymore. A vineyard, as it were, has to be dug up again and again so that the soil doesn't produce thorns that will choke out the vineyard. He says, I'm not going to do it anymore. They're on their own. They don't want me. Then they're on their own. They will then find that the thorns will choke out any fruit that would normally be borne by the vineyard. by the vine. But then a third thing he says, I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Not only will the hedge be broken down, there's no protection. Not only will I cease to prune it so it'll bear fruit, but I'm not going to give it the very nourishment it needs to grow. It's going to die and wither. And when you look at what happened in Israel, that happened. That very thing happened. Where nations before had come against her and could not overthrow her, now she was producing wild grapes, and the Lord removed the hedge, He removed that which protected her, and Assyrians came in to Israel and destroyed her, and then later the Babylonians came in and destroyed her. There was no spiritual power being given, and while there was a remnant, just a remnant as it were, of the vine that was spared, yet the bigness of the vine, the glory of the vine was completely removed and wasted and destroyed. Now, with that as a backdrop, with that image in the minds of His people, because they would have read Isaiah and the Psalms and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Hosea, with that as the image of the nation, our Lord comes and says, I'm the true vine. I'm the genuine vine. I'm the vine of God. Our Lord is the Israel of God. He was an Israelite. He was the true Israelite who always brought forth, as it were, good fruits. Our Lord is the seed of Abraham. Oh, they would have gloried in that day that they were the seed of Abraham. But we saw in chapter 8 that our Lord rebuked them and said, you're not the seed that is the spiritual seed of Abraham. You're merely physical descents. Oh, you might, as it were, be joined outwardly to the vine, but there's no inward power. There's no inward life. He says, I am the true vine. I am the seed of Abraham, the true and genuine vine. This is very important to the people of God. Because there are those today who would say, you must be a part of this, or you must be a part of that, or God won't accept you. And the real issue today is not whether you're a part of some organization, even a Christian organization, or even a church. The real issue this morning is, are you a part of Christ? He's the true vine. He's the genuine vine. The very believers that He was speaking to would soon be put out of Israel. They would be cast out of the vine, as it was called in the Old Testament. And our Lord is giving them a message of comfort, saying, yes, they're going to attack you. Yes, they're going to declare war on you. Yes, they will put you to death. But you are a part of the true vine. Don't let that bother you. Excommunication from Israel cannot excommunicate you from Me. I am the true vine. I am the real vine. But He not only describes the picture of a vine, He also depicts the pruning of that vine. You have that in verse 2. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He, that is the Father, the husbandman, taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, there is some debate as to what is said in the first part of this verse. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. The word can literally mean bear up. So, you have a branch here that is not bearing the fruit that it should, and some would say what He does is He comes and He tends to that branch. He brings it up off the ground and He lifts it up and He, as it were, ties it up so that it will bear fruit. Well, that may be true, and it would go certainly with the latter part of the verse. Yet our translators have translated the word take away for a reason. Because I don't think you have the same thing being said in the first part of verse 2 as you do in the last. What you have being said in the first part of the verse is exactly what's said in verse 6. He's coming to inspect the vine. There's no fruit coming from this branch. What does it say? If a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch, he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The Father is saying, I'm coming to inspect the vine, and if you're not producing fruit, you're dead. And if you're spiritually dead, you will have a place in the fire. I will come and I will cut you off from the professing church, as it were. Now, we know that non-believers are condemned. Because they're not a part of the vine. They don't want anything to do with the vine. their branches way over in another place of the world, as it were. They don't want anything to do with this vine that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they're condemned. They don't bear fruit. But what he's dealing with here are professing believers, those who have joined themselves to the church, but there's no fruit coming from their life. There's no vitality. There's no inward life. Our Lord is saying, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he that is the Father takes away. And then the commentary on that part is found in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth. He's taken away. Are there those who profess faith in Christ, but they don't possess Christ? They say they're Christians, but they don't have this spiritual life with them. They're not bearing spiritual fruit. Absolutely there are. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. These are the ones who said they were believing on Him, His disciples, at the end of John 6. He says in verse 65, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So much so that Jesus said to the 12, will ye go away also? Will you also go away? Here are multitudes, and here we find the multitudes being trimmed down. They don't want any more to do with this teacher, this master. They don't want anything more to do with him. There wasn't really life there to begin with. And through his words, the Father, as it were, pruned the vine. You say, well, it's Christ pruning the vine here, but it's the words that he's speaking. And we're going to see that that's exactly the instrument that the husbandman uses to prune the vine. The words of Christ. But he asks of the 12, will you go away? And obviously the 12 go with him. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. What do we have in John chapter 13? One of the 12 is now going away. Going away. And they're not going to walk with him any longer. He's not going to walk. That is Judas. In the days of the apostle, that is the first century church, you have this as a big issue. The writer to the Hebrews is writing concerning this issue. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. There were those in the nation of Israel who had professed Christ. Now they were leaving Him and going back to types and shadows. That is going back to the old ceremonial way of trying to appease God's wrath. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about this great trial, this great affliction. And in verse 36, he says, for ye have need of patience, that is endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. There was a problem in the multitudes that heard our Lord. There was a problem among the 12. It was a problem in the early church. It's been the truth all through generations. There have been those who have professed faith in Christ, and then along the way, they fall away. They don't want anything to do with Him. Isn't that what our Lord said in Matthew 13? He said, one type of soil that will receive the Word receives it with joy until the trials come. And then when the trials come, the plant is withered. Why? Because that plant did not go down deep into the soil to receive the nourishment from that soil. And there are many who receive the Word of God in such fashion. Oh, it comes into their ears and it delights them. They say, this is great, I want eternal life. But as soon as trials come, as soon as persecution comes, they say, I don't want anything to do with this Christ anymore. False believers are cast out. Oh, they may make profession of being part of the vine, but the Lord comes and He deals with them. There is no inner union with Christ. There's no inner power. And they're destroyed. They're but fuel for the fire of God. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 10, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That was John the Baptist, excuse me. Later, our Lord in Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 7, our Lord Himself says the same thing as John the Baptist said in Matthew 3. In verse 19, he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's not my words. These are the words of the vine. He is saying if the tree does not bear fruit, it's cast down and it's hewn into the fire. What fire is he speaking of? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Thrown in the lake of fire. Those who are not part of this book of life, they have not the life of God upon them or in them, they're cut off, as it were, and thrown into the fire. Who is the judge? The judge is the vine. Are you united to Him? Having said that, there are many here perhaps who are truly united to Him, and your heart's kind of trembling this morning. You see this lake of fire, you see this judgment, and you're wondering, do I have enough fruit? Do I have any fruit? You're comparing yourself with perhaps the one sitting next to you. You say, they've got plenty of fruit. I can see it, but I'm not seeing it in my life. Am I one of those that are a part of this vine? Would you note that he says in verse 2 that every branch that bears fruit, he purges? That is, God purges. And he does so for the purpose that it may bring forth more fruit. And he says, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word for purging, the verb to purge in verse 2, and the word clean, that is the adjective clean, come from the same root. Actually, the word for purging here only is found, I believe, in this verse. It's used many times outside the New Testament for a ceremonial cleansing. Here it's used for the cleansing of the vine, that is the purging of the vine, the pruning, we would say, of the vine. And our Lord, in using that same imagery, now takes the adjective, as it were, from which this verb was used, and He says, you are clean, you've been purged, you've been pruned. All right? How did it take place? He said, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. What part does this Word of God have in your life this morning? The Word of God tells you not to trust in yourself, but to trust in Christ. The Word of God tells you to turn from sin and to lay hold of Christ as Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If you have done that, then a pruning has taken place. You have been cleansed, as it were. God has done something to, as it were, purify that heart and soul. God has begun to move. As you continue to follow on with the Lord begins dealing with your heart on a number of different issues. He deals with your heart in relationship to how you think and how you act. And you begin to take the Word of God and believe its precept. You believe that you were created, as God says. You believe there's coming a day of judgment. You believe that you're now on a right standing with God because of all that Christ has done. That's a pruning of the mind. That's a cleaning of the mind. That's, as it were, purging away the old way of thinking, the old heart desires. You have a new relationship to a family. If you're a man and a husband, you have a relationship to your wife, and God tells you now what that relationship is. If you're a wife, you have a relationship, and God tells you how to act in that relationship. If you're parents, you have a relationship to children. God tells you how to act in that relationship. And so you have then the pruning of the vine as you try to act in a way pleasing to the Lord. That's fruit, brethren. Believing on Christ is fruit. Changing the life is fruit. Changing your home to try to conform to Scripture. That's fruit. Why did you choose this house of God this morning? There are many places that call themselves the house of God. There's a synagogue not far from here. There's going to be a Muslim temple not far from where we were. Why did you come to this place? Was it not because the Word of God has done something in your heart and soul and you're looking for a place where Christ is going to be preached? Oh, you know the people aren't perfect here. They're not perfect anywhere. But you know Christ is going to be preached. Christ is going to be honored. Our sins are going to be named and mentioned and dealt with. So you come to the house of God. Why? That there might be a cleansing. Isn't that part of the fruit He's talking about? He says, you're clean. You've been purged. You've been pruned. How? Through my word. I received the word from the Father. I am now giving you that word. And it's having an effect upon the heart and soul. Turn to John 17. In John chapter 17, our Lord speaks of this great word. And He says, verse 14, I have given them what? I have given them Thy word, the Father's word, and the world hath hated them. They're being pruned by the Father. How? Christ is giving them His word, the word of the Father. Now verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Continue to set them apart. Continue to make them different. Continue to make them distinct from the world. How are you going to do that? The Father is pruning His people by the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. We're living in a day in America that because we're prospering, we think we can do anything we want with this book and get away with it. We think we can say it means anything. We can change what it says about Christ. We can change what it says about morality. We can change what it says about salvation. And because we're prospering, we've got money in the bank, perhaps we've got a nice building to meet in this country, we think that we're getting away with fighting against the Lord's Word. And the Lord says, no, you're not being pruned. And if you're not being pruned, there's coming a day when you're going to give an account. It could be the reason the pruning has stopped is because there's no life there. And the husbandman is not even interested in pruning that vine. He's just going to let it die and wither. And then it's going to be gathered and thrown into the fire. But brother, this morning I'm dealing with, for the most part, those who say they're part of the vine. You have life. You put your trust in Christ. There has been an amount of fruit that has started to be born. What is the Lord doing? He's continually pruning the vine. When I was younger, we had fruit trees in our home in Michigan. There's some cherry trees and some apple trees, pear tree as well. I wasn't too big in doing the pruning. It was hard work. But there were a few times when my father took me alongside and helped with the pruning of the apple tree. And there could be a part of the apple tree that was alive. But you pruned, as it were, the small, they called them the suckers, or the small little branches that were taking life from the bigger branch, in order that the bigger branch might have more fruit, that more of the life would be going to the bigger branch. These smaller ones were alive themselves, but they were taking away from the bearing of fruit. And so you purged them. You clipped them. You took them off. So all the juice, as it were, all the sap, as it were, from the branch was going into the one branch that was healthy and strong, that it might produce more. This is the imagery that our Lord is using. You and I have things in our life that are keeping us from bearing fruit, that are sapping our energy, things that are deterring us from doing God's will and believing the gospel. And through the Word of God, our Father is cleaning those things away. He's pruning them. It's possible this morning the reason you're not bearing much fruit is that you're telling the Lord, you leave your hands off this little part of my life. I don't want you to prune it. I like this sin. I like what I'm doing over here. I don't want you to touch it. Could be the fear of man. How often the fear of man governs God's people. You're afraid of being known as one of God's people. You're afraid of taking your stand with Christ. And that fear of man is just sapping life and energy out of you. Maybe it's covetousness. Covetousness is a sin that we all deal with. We're going to deal with it tonight in our study of God's Word. It's a sin that grips the heart and chokes the life out of God's people. You want all that you can get in this world. And all of your energy is put in getting all you can get. And yet our Lord has told us that we're going to leave it all behind. I was reading the testimony of a brother in Christ who went to Africa as a missionary. His mother was a missionary. He was a missionary. His son has been a missionary. And then the grandson and now a grandchild born on a mission field. Five generations. Five generations in the missionary field of Africa. He was in Niger, a Muslim country. He labored there for 18 years. And after 18 years, he could only count 10 converts. 18 years. Only 10 people had come to Christ. The Lord would later change his mission field and take him to another place, Togo, which was not a Muslim country. It was a country that was actually welcoming the gospel, and there was much fruit to be born there. But you know, in both places, he bore fruit. And the Lord took him to a country. He came back for a while to this country, and he wasn't at home here. Couldn't stand it here. He wanted to go back to Africa, even though it's not wealthy, even though they had the comforts there, even though there there were great trials physically, illness and disease. He couldn't wait to get back there because there was where the Lord had put him. The Lord was pruning him and he was bearing fruits. We have a lazy culture in America because we're so rich. You talk about doing something for the Lord. Oh, that's a hardship. What's a hardship? Well, I'm going to miss an hour's sleep, or I'm going to miss my favorite TV program, or if I do that, it may actually cost me $10 or $20. We can't do anything for the Lord. And the Lord has to come and, as it were, clip away those things in our life that are keeping us from bearing fruit. There are brethren right now who have sold out to Christ, and no matter what the cost, they're all on the altar for Christ, and Christ is using them in a mighty way. You say 10 converts is not mighty. I tell you, 10 converts in a Muslim country is mighty. Have you seen 10 converts from your testimony in this country? 10 converts that will meet Him in glory. It'll be his crown of rejoicing in the presence of Christ. Those who are coming with him, because he didn't allow the things of this life to sap, as it were, to suck away his energy and his strength. And he gave himself wholeheartedly to the work of Christ. God has used him now to bring others to himself. He's borne fruit. Fear of man. Covetousness. Just the busyness of this life. There are things that you and I have to engage in just to have food on the table and a roof over our head. Those are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. How often those things become the things that dominate the life. And the Lord has to work and try to, as it were, break us away from it again. To bring us into a place of usefulness. You have a place where you work. Is the Lord known there? If God begins to deal with one of your co-workers concerning the gospel of Christ and he feels conviction, does he know who to go to talk to? Does he know you're a believer that you can give him the gospel? You know, the Lord is pruning us, each one of us, your pastor as well. And he's dealing with our hearts and he's dealing with our souls. And he's doing so by the Word of God. Are we listening to the Word? I'm not saying you're going to end up in Africa this morning. There's work to be done here in Malvern or wherever you might live, whether it be New Jersey or the county of Delaware or Chester County or Lancaster County. There's work to be done for the Lord. Are you and I allowing Him by the Word to prune us that we might be used of Him? Our Lord depicts the pruning of the vine. He also demands that we remain connected to the vine, that we persevere in the vine. The vine is not the believer. You're not the vine. I know that in this day of independence, where again, we're wealthy and we think we can just, as we're isolate ourselves, we don't need anybody, we've got enough money to handle everything. It used to be that we were more interconnected with people, but we don't need that anymore. That when it comes to the church, people just walk away from it. When it comes to Christ, they just walk away. I'm independent. I don't need Him. Our Lord says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine. May I say this to you as a believer? Oftentimes you're told to look in for strength. I mean, you can go to the average Christian bookstore and there are books on self-help that are going to tell you to find strength from within you. And it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about your abilities, your talents, your personality. Look there and you'll find strength. This portion tells us you'll not find strength there. Not spiritual strength. You cannot bear fruit unless you're abiding in Christ. Now, what is it to abide? It's to rest. It's to remain, to continue, to stay. That's what the word means. In the imagery of the vine and the branches, he's saying, don't become disconnected from me. Don't, as it were, stop believing on me. Continue to believe on me. Continue to rest upon me. To continue to pray to me. Continue to receive help from me. The believer is not the vine. And he's used this image to show us this morning that we always need him. We always need him. You are never independent from him. You must hold to him. You must rest upon him. You must cling to him. You cannot bear fruit by yourself. It's impossible. The branches aren't really joined to the branches either. They're joined to the vine. And while you and I can receive encouragement from other believers, as we're here today to encourage one another as God commands us, yet even in joining a church, that will not give you the power you need. You must have a joining to Christ and receiving continually from Him power. Therefore, many who view the church as nothing more than just another social organization, like the Lions Club or the Rotary Club, while these may have their place in society, I'm not saying they don't, yet the church is not just a fellowship of people. There is a fellowship we have. It's a glorious fellowship. It's a commanded fellowship. We enjoy one another's company. But brethren, we are coming to meet with Christ. He's the vine. And as individuals, you need the vine, and you must receive the sustenance from that vine. There are families here. And as families, we receive encouragement from our spouses or from our children or children from their parents or brothers and sisters. That relationship is very important. God commands it. Nobody, I say this, nobody in that family can replace Christ as the vine. And if the husband begins to rely upon his spouse or his children, or if the wife begins to rely more upon her husband and the children rather than upon Christ, the fruit will stop being born. In this family that we have, each one of us are to lay hold of Christ and abide in Him and rest in Him, and we will bear fruit in our families. We're going to bear fruit in the Church of Christ. We'll bear fruit in the world. But it means that you as an individual must have your mind and your heart focused upon Christ. That's where the power comes from. Can I say this as well? The believer does not support the vine. What do I mean by that? Well, many of you are parents, and as parents, you're supporting your children. You feed them, you clothe them, you provide for them. You are their defense, you're their support, you're everything for them. As life goes on, it comes a point where you become, because of weakness and inability, one who needs help. And then, as it were, the child is now grown of age, and they're able to, as it were, help you in the way that you helped them perhaps in the early years. And I say this to you respectfully, that never happens with Christ. You don't bear Christ, He bears you. He doesn't need your help, you need Him. You don't give life back to the vine, He gives life to you. What a comfort and encouragement that is. So I look at my hands, I look at my strength, I see the impotence there. I say to myself, or you may say to yourself, how can I even go on with the Lord? How can I meet the battles? How can I meet the challenges? It's getting worse in America rather than better. How can we stand for Christ and bear fruit? And the Lord says, I've got the power. You don't. It's the way it's always been. He says, I've never told you to look within yourself. I've never told you to go to the world for the world's techniques in order to build the church of Christ. I have told you to rest in me. I have told you to come and find power in me. And that's where we're to go. How much power is there? All you need. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, he is praying to the church, or praying for the church, that is, Paul is praying for the church, that they would know and understand certain things. In verse 16, he says he did not cease to give thanks and to mention them in his prayers, What was he praying? That the God, verse 17, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of knowledge or wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He said, I'm praying God would open your eyes. What to? He mentions three things. The first he wants us to know is what is the hope of his calling. Why has God called you out of darkness and into light? Where are you going with that? Why has he called you into his light? There's a purpose. The second reason that he wants their eyes to be opened is they would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. My friend, when you see those riches by the eye of faith, you're not going to be, as it were, worried about the riches of this life. Whether you stack up against someone else, whether you have enough, you've got more glory and riches than you can imagine. He says, I want your eyes to be opened. But there's a third thing. He says in verse 19, he says, Paul is praying that you might have your eyes open as to what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Resurrection power. You and I have power. We're alive. There's a certain amount of power that comes, as it were, as you walk the earth and you eat the food. You have life. He's talking about power to that which is dead. Resurrection power. And he says, you've already begun to experience that resurrection power when you began to believe the gospel. You believe according to the working of his mighty power. You've begun to experience it. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that you might see the totality, the bigness of it. Because when you see it, you won't be worried about whether you can hold out anymore. You won't be worried, if I take this step and follow the Lord, will there be strength to do the next step? The Lord is saying, I am the vine and everything you need. I've got a fourth point here this morning we won't get to. So you come back next week and we'll get to it then. Can I say this to you concerning the fruit? The real fruit that our Lord is looking for in your life and mine is a fruitfulness that's like His. The vine produces fruit like the vine. And what the Lord is producing in your heart and your soul and in my life is a Christ-likeness. There may be nobody that is saved because of your ministry. But if your ministry is producing a Christ-likeness, and if you're giving the Word of God out in a way that's faithful to Him, then He will put you where He wants to put you. And there may be thousands and millions saved, or there may be nobody or one or two saved. That's up to Him. But the real fruitfulness that the vine bears is a Christ-likeness. If a vine is giving power to the branches, and if the branches indeed are alive, those branches are going to produce a fruit that's characteristic of the vine. The fruit of the Spirit is such fruit. And our Lord speaks here in John 15. It caught my attention this time. What He says concerning this fruit, He says in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. He's saying, continue in me. Continue in my love. And what will you do? You will show that love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He's saying that I have loved you. He later says, I've given you a love that's greater than any other kind of love. I've laid down my life for you. You're in my love. Abide in that love. Show that love. Receive it and show it to others. Love. Isn't that the first fruit of the Spirit we read in Galatians chapter 5? Look what he says in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I've got joy. I'm the vine. You're attached to me. I want you to experience this joy. I want it to be in you. I want your joy to be full. Are you resting in Him and receiving from Him that joy? Peter says there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Have you ever been so thrilled with Christ and what He has done for you that it took the words out of your mouth and you couldn't express it? That's what Peter is saying. Does the grandeur and the glory of the gospel move your heart and soul to rejoice? You're part of the vine who says, I've got joy and I'm going to put that in you and you're going to have a full joy. Isn't that the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Turn if you will to chapter 16. As he concludes this discourse and begins to pray, in verse 33 he says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I'm the vine. Abide in me, you're going to have peace. The world may hate you. It may come right up to the hedge I put and yell at you and beat against the hedge, but it can't destroy me. I'm the vine. You're joined to me. Have the peace that I have. I have overcome the world." Peace. Isn't that one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit? We read in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace. Isn't that Christ-likeness? My love, he says, reflect that. My joy, I'm giving you my peace. You see, fruitfulness is not merely what takes place in someone else's life because you are Christ-like. Fruitfulness is being Christ-like. And if people like that Christ-likeness and they desire Christ because of it, hallelujah. But if people hate that Christ-likeness, and they repudiate you and they cut you off because you are Christ-like, hallelujah. You're bearing fruit for His name's sake. You are taking the gospel. It is changing your thought. It is changing the way you live. It is bearing fruit in your heart and soul because you are joined to Him. Are you joined to Him this morning? What a way of expressing salvation. Being joined to Christ. There are some here today and you said, I don't want to be joined to Him because if I'm joined to Him, I'm going to have to give up something else. You're right, but whatever you're giving up can't give you life. It'll damn your soul. It'll make you fuel for the fire, but whatever you're giving up will not give you this life. It comes from Christ. You must be joined to Him. He is the only one who can give you this life. He says, abide in me. Come and put your soul's dependence upon me. Come and rest upon me. Come and rely upon me. Brethren, as you do that, you're going to find life in the soul. And as you continue to do that, there will be more life in that soul. Let's pray. This little morning, the Lord doesn't point us to a society, even a society like what we have in the United States, to find our deepest needs met. He doesn't point us even to the church, which is a society of believers that ought to be trying to meet one another's needs. Where does He point us this morning? To Himself. Can I say it to you reverently? He's big enough to meet your needs. He is big enough to meet your needs. You will never exhaust His vine. You'll never have a need that's too great for His power. Abide in Him and rest in Him. And you will bear fruit. You will be Christ-like. He will produce that in you. But He is the only one who can do it. This morning, if you are without Christ, I bid you in Christ's name, be reconciled to God. Come and lay hold of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Come and begin to abide in Him, and you'll find this life and power that is spoken of here in your own life and in your own family. May the Lord do it for His name's sake. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this morning thanking Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our gathering together this morning is not about a church, not about a name of a church, not about somebody standing up and instructing people. Lord, we confess that what we're about this morning is communing with our Christ, receiving from Him in that mystical union a real power and a real life. Lord, we are thankful for Thy pruning. We're thankful, Lord, that even though at times it hurts, yet, Lord, it does make us produce more fruit and much fruit and a fruit that will remain. Lord, we pray, continue the process by Thy Word. Continue to show us more of Thy glory. Continue to show us that which pleaseth Thee, that we might bear more fruits, that we might glorify Thy name. Lord, there are those here and they're doubting whether they're saved or not. Give them grace just to rest in Christ. Give them grace this morning to throw their weight of dependence not upon their fruit bearing, but upon Christ who bears His people, who indeed gives life to His people. For any here this morning who have not come to rest upon Him, we pray especially, Lord, for our children who have seen the parents rest upon Christ, but they have not come themselves to rest upon Him. Lord, give them grace that they would know for themselves what it is to rest on Christ and that they might bear fruit in their own heart and soul. Lord, do this gracious work. Do this glorious work. We're thankful that You are doing it in the earth. May we see a great fruit bearing even here in Malvern. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.